Psalm 56. And so I thought, just to start to get our heads in that time frame, the thoughts, the way that David is feeling and thinking, we can read Psalm 56 first of all. So David writes, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps, as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." And as I say, not that many occasions after this was written, when he was seized in Gath and pretended to be mad, and such things as this that we can read in 1 Samuel. Psalm 57. Just reading the introduction that explains a little for us. "To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, or my whole being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen." So Psalm 57, I'd like to call this, study or sermon, talk, however you want to put it, praise under pressure. I think that's what we see from David as we read through this psalm, praise under pressure. And as I mentioned in passing earlier, these events there, that these two psalms, 56, 57, as I say, 57, that we are focusing on this evening, these events are dictated from, or recorded, should I say, from 1 Samuel 22, 24, perhaps. Those are two occasions when we find David seeking refuge, hiding in a cave, as described in the introduction of this psalm. Now, the equation of either of these situations, we don't exactly know which of those it was, but David hiding in a cave, those two events happen very close to each other. So helpfully, we can see at least some of the information and some of the events that had occurred to him prior to him entering and seeking refuge in this cave. So let me note them down for you from 1 Samuel 22 and just previous to that. Well, David escapes from Saul several times. He's then helped by Ahimelech the priest, who is then killed for helping David. He escapes to Gath, where he is treated with suspicion by the kings. Of course, that's a city of the Philistines, which they warred with very regularly at those times. And so he pretends to be mad before fleeing again to the wilderness. Then he is further pursued by Saul and betrayed by the Ziphites until the Philistines raid the land, causing Saul to turn back. And that's on the first occasion only. But that obviously precedes both of these occasions, whichever that may have been. Now, exactly which of those two times is, I don't think it matters, but we do get a bigger picture, don't we, by looking at those preceding events to see and perhaps feel a little more in touch with where David was, the situation he was in, perhaps his mindset that was the backdrop to him writing this psalm. David clearly, as I've just described some of the things that have been happening to him and he's gone through, is in the midst of great peril, isn't he? And perhaps that might sound a little dramatic for you in Odeby this evening to identify with. That, generally speaking, I'm imagining that you're not dealing with a great deal of peril this evening coming into this church. Perhaps we could then feel it in other ways, which are not perhaps entirely different. It may be that we find ourselves in difficulty as we come to church this evening. That's maybe something that we just put to one side, but maybe our health is not so great. Maybe we've got some mobility difficulties or financial troubles that are just coming to the surface. Even that might just be your own or for someone close to you in some way, maybe a family member, a friend, someone close to you relationally. Maybe it could be something that we would describe as more of a weight that we find ourselves under. Maybe the weight of expectations at home, at work, or even a variety of different pressures that weigh down on you, or even just the expectations. Some of us have that personality. The expectations you have of yourself. It might be pain or anguish or grief. Memories that haunt you for some reason, moments in the past that you wish you could change. David was in a circumstance of physical peril and danger, yeah. But his response by words in this psalm and his actions that we can find in 1 Samuel may give us an insight into the way in which he dealt with his difficulties and how we might, no matter what that difficulty or weight or pressure that we find ourselves under, or perhaps see on the horizon, maybe that gives us some strategies, some ways of dealing with it, ways to adjust to our difficulties and our troubles, perhaps. So as we get to the psalm, have that just in the back of your mind that we're not perhaps sometimes so very different to David, though his troubles certainly were in a very different atmosphere and setting. Let's ask a question of the psalm as we begin. Have a look down at those 11 verses before you. What perhaps is the peculiarity and what is the priority of the psalm? Take a look at me with the construction of the psalm, its ingredients, if you like. Only four verses out of 11 are used to describe or comment on David's circumstances in this psalm. Only four out of 11. Only 10 lines out of 32 does he mention his troubles, his difficulties? And some of that's only illusion even. Do you not think that peculiar? I did. If we look over those chapters in 1 Samuel, from chapter 20 and leading to these two occasions, as I said, in chapter 22 and 24, these are some of the possible occasions that David may be writing in, where David has already escaped death by being speared by Saul. He's had to escape and flee from his own home. He's almost constantly been in hiding in one place or another. He flees to Gath and pretends madness for fear of what will be done to him by the king there. Ahimelech and the other priests are murdered, even butchered in fact, for helping him. About 85 of the priests there. He's betrayed and pursued throughout the wilderness. The timescales we don't always get, but this seems to be a constant thing over a number of months, years even. David, in the midst of all this, hardly gives mention to his troubles, does he? Just 10 lines out of 32. Really doesn't seem a lot for all that has happened to him in the preceding months, maybe years. So David's priority is what perhaps explains this peculiarity. And so firstly this evening I'd like us to look at David's priority and then his perspective, which comes out of that priority. Because if David doesn't give the main focus to his danger and his difficulties, then what does he give the main focus to? I think verses 5 and 11 are the heartbeat of this psalm, and praise rather than self-pity is the direction of his thoughts. It just seems to be so well laid out there, doesn't it? At those key points in this psalm, I really do think that that is much of the key of these verses. David's priority is clearly giving God praise, and out of that he also gets his perspective on his situation. So I think David's desire was to focus on God rather than his circumstances, and also his desire in this order was for God to be praised and then also for his own needs to be met, which we'll come to in a moment. Now, we wouldn't blame David, would we, as we look back and consider all that has been happening in his life, all that he's been going through. We wouldn't blame him to vent his frustrations or to complain or to ask God for answers. But David's desire is still, first and foremost, to praise God. Verses 5 and 11 again. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Now, consider this. We haven't yet even received the scriptures of Isaiah's vision in his book of and chapter 6, his vision of God. We haven't received the visions of John in Revelation, have we? Yet David has understood and taken into heart the very nature of God, the very glory and essence of his character, that he is inherently worthy of praise. As we prayed earlier, the things that we can give praise to God for, absolutely right. But inherently in his nature and his character, God deserves praise. He is holy. He is worthy of praise. So no matter what the events on earth were, God was and still is and will continue to be enthroned above the earth, above the heavens, reigning in holy purity, receiving glory and honor that he is due. David joins his whole heart and his voice with the heavenly host to exalt and to praise and to magnify his king. David, the king in waiting, if you like, knows that the eternal king is worthy of praise at all times. We could also turn to Psalm 34, another psalm penned by David. Really a wonderful psalm full of praise, showing again David's attitude and his priority as we think this evening. The first four verses to whet your appetite. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. And this attitude, this priority, gives David such a helpful and such a comforting perspective. Have a look down at verses 1 and 2. David writes at the beginning of this psalm, Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purposes, or his purpose for me. Do you see what David's perspective is from his place of priority? His petition is founded on his knowledge that God is in control over all that is happening. He uses the metaphor of storms which pass by, those storm clouds that he sees perhaps in his mind's eye, that he's probably seen many times in his shepherding life or as he goes about the wilderness. He sees those storm clouds. He knows that they will be present in his life, for sure, but only for a time as they pass by they will not be his focus. David's perspective is based on God being worthy of praise, as I said. Worthy of praise as he remains true to his character and purpose in saving souls and in rescuing his children, being active in the life of his saints. God has a plan for him, for David. And therefore, David can rely on the character of God to do good to him and to fulfill his purpose. David, of course, directly knew part of God's purpose, didn't he? That he would be made king. He'd already been anointed by Samuel the prophet. But can we say the same in the midst of troubles as we look at David and compare to ourselves? Can we have the same perspective that God has plans for us? We haven't been anointed to be the next king, as far as I'm aware. Well, just as David knew some of God's purpose for him, and he was already anointed as a sign of that, so also we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance in heaven, have we not? In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance, who indwells us, doesn't he? We certainly can rely on the same perspective that kept David praising through so many tough, difficult times. David's priority and the perspective that came out of that. Number two, David's prayer, or David's petition. Because, of course, David doesn't only praise, he does petition God, doesn't he? We see that a few times in these verses. David trusts God throughout these perilous circumstances, and he knows that God has a purpose with his life. David knows the very real danger that he was in. His life had been threatened really more times than he would care to remember, I'm sure. And that is constant throughout this time period also, if you read through 1 Samuel and those chapters that I mentioned. But again, David turns to picture forms as he describes in some of the dangers that he's been in. You'll see down there in verses 4 and 6 and so on. He turns to those picture forms to describe the dangers. Maybe those who hunt him as lions hunt their prey, but only with swords and spears on this occasion. We can read in 1 Samuel of some occasions where the two groups, one in pursuit and the other trying to escape David's group, are just as close as on the opposite side of the same mountain in those times. In the midst of these circumstances, these people pursuing him in this bloodthirsty way, really, as he pictures the lion hunting after their prey. In the midst of these circumstances, he lies down seeking refuge in God. Nevertheless, even in the midst of, as he describes them, fiery beasts. And so we can see how he comes to present his petition, his prayer to God, so that he be merciful to him, that he save him out of these difficulties, out of these perils. He puts his confidence in the one who is steadfast and faithful towards him. And with the background of his priority and his perspective, that God is worthy of praise and has a purpose for him, he can cast these cares upon God. It seems a very suitable setting for David to describe God as his refuge, doesn't it? As he takes shelter in a cave above him and around him. It almost seems like he's word-playing with us here, or presenting us with a double picture. Just as he shelters in the cave from the elements and in hiding from his foes, his enemies, seeking his life, in the same way he is taking refuge in God from the storms of his very real situation. It's very clear too that, again, as we look to apply this picture to ourselves, what situation can there be in which we would not be able to turn to God? In which he would not give us refuge? In which he would not be all to us that we need? There is no hindrance from God's side, is there, for us to come to him in time of need, that we make sure we don't hold back from him? As a loving father, he does desire to hear us and help us. Let there be no hindrance from our side, almost in pride, or I don't know what it might be, that we would not come to that loving Father, that protecting Father, that hen that gathers her chicks. Thirdly, David's peace. He mentions, doesn't he, in a double phrasing, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast." We, like David, will find God's peace when we commit our circumstances into his hands. It's important that we, like David, hold resolutely to the repeated phrase of this psalm. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Because remember, this is the basis of David's confidence. Remember, David did not focus on his circumstances and troubles primarily. They were at best secondary to this unchanging truth that directed his thoughts and his attitudes. Have a look from verse 7 all the way down to the end. David's heart, his deepest thoughts and intentions were set, steadfast, like an anchor held fast, or set as in stone. That heart, "My heart is steadfast, O God." He had a heart to praise God at all times, and therefore his peace was assured. Because we see that David's eyes were fixed on God, they were really only briefly diverted to his troubles, and not the other way round, weren't they? Can that be said of your perspective when hard times come? Do I find myself instead contemplating the ins and the outs and racking my brains for a solution or an escape rather than in all circumstances seeking to praise my God as my first instinct? Would that not rather bring peace if we did it the opposite way around, if we sought first in all circumstances, "God, he is worthy of praise. Let me praise him. Let me seek refuge in him. Let me have that priority and that perspective as David did, and then bring my petition to him." Now, believe me, this may all seem very well in theory, can't it? But does it work? Look again at verses 1 and 2 that we mentioned earlier. Because if this were not true, how could David possibly reduce all his many perils and his many troubles to mere storm clouds, just blown along by the wind? He shows certainty in the faithfulness of God. The storm will pass. Remember too also how you can recall the time when he was standing before King Saul. And you remember that Goliath had come out at the opposite side of the valley to challenge the army of the Israelites. And David, as he described how he would go out and sought to volunteer for that task, he declared before King Saul that as the shepherd he'd been out many a time in the hills and the fields and the wilderness. And he describes how the lion and the bear had come to him seeking to take from his flock. And what did he say to Saul? What did he declare before him? "God delivered me from the lion and from the bear. And will he not also deliver me from this Philistine?" I don't know what it is you're facing, whether it's now in the very real present or what you may see on the horizon, maybe what might come from left field, unready for. But perhaps you may be thinking that this all seems very well, but it might be for you the weight of responsibility for others that makes things all the worse, that takes it out of the realms of similarity with a young man in a cave in ancient Israel. That just takes it that next level for you, perhaps. The responsibility that you feel for others and these other things that David maybe doesn't have. Well, if you think that, just think a moment further about this. Because if we had time to read further in 1 Samuel, we would see that David, though still fairly young, probably in his mid-20s at most, had really a very large group traveling with him. As we see and follow the story, we see that many people had attached themselves to him. People in need, people in trouble, people of his own family. I think we almost forget that sometimes, don't we? That David was not just out on his own, running away from Saul. he had hundreds of people traveling with him, including his own family, for whom he was providing and protecting. That just magnifies the situation, doesn't it? It really does, to have all that as part of the conundrum. If he is found, it's likely not only he that would be killed, but his whole following, his family, his friends, those in need that have come to him in time of trouble. We can be certain of that fate for them, can't we? Because of the mass murder of the priest that had helped him with Ahimelech, who was murdered too. And yet, even in this, David's heart is steadfast. He doesn't turn from it because there is a great group of people with him. This situation's too big for God. This is too big to have God as my priority in prayer and to have my perspective that he will look after me and that I must seek refuge in him first and foremost. David's heart is steadfast. This is the way that I will go. He will praise God in the midst of all these things, and he will have the peace from God that he needs. Do you know that? Can you say that in your heart of hearts you know these things to be true? Do you turn first to praise the God of all your troubles in the time of trial, in the time of hardship when it comes? Can I commend to you the way in which David deals with his perils that we've tried to cover tonight? His priority and his perspective, his prayer and his petition, and David's peace. All of these, of course, rooted and grounded firmly in God. Even if you're not in one of those times right now, and maybe that might be your thought, even if you're not in that time right now, isn't it a good time to mend the roof while the sun is shining? It really is, isn't it? How about the work that we can do on our relationship with God and our responses to our circumstances? That even in these little things that maybe we face day to day, we seek to turn to him first in praise. We seek to have him as our priority, that no matter what is happening, he reigns above the earth, above the heavens, reigning in majesty and glory, worthy of honor and praise from us and from that heavenly host. May we be those who are walking with God, walking by faith as pleases him and not by sight.